May you morning. Open the ears of our hearts, the ears of our spirit. Today we're going to be having the conclusion of a two-part series on God's calling us. God is calling us. Just by way of a little bit of a review from last week. Last week we saw how God calls each of us as individuals, and God calls us also as a church, as Gamerick's Mennonite Church. We are each called to unique, meaningful ministries. God calls each of us to unique and meaningful ministries. We also looked at how knowing our identity in Christ and our God-given shape is helpful in discerning that call. Knowing our identity in Christ, we are given a name. Our parents gave us a name, but also, as we became believers, we were given a name, an identity, who we are in Christ. And as we realize that, that's helpful in discerning our call. We're also given a shape. And if you think of a hunk of clay that's thrown on the wheel to be molded into something, and you can tell by how it's molded and shaped what probably what function it's going to have. And in the same way, God creates us with a shape. Shape is being an acronym. The S is our spiritual gifts. The H is our heart, our passion, what motivates us. The A is our abilities, our natural abilities that God gives us. P is our personality. And the E is our experiences, many life experiences, the family we grew up in, the training we had, the hardships we've had, the successes, the failures. They all make us uniquely who we are. So we each have a unique shape. We each have a unique identity, name in Christ. And as we realize these, it's helpful in discerning our spiritual call. Finally, when we respond to God's call and we reside in the shadow of the Almighty, we will experience God's presence, God's power, God's purpose, and God's glory. So, as we respond to God's call, so it's more than just knowing God's call, but it's as we respond to God's call. And in addition to responding to God's call, we stay in, we reside in the shadow of the Almighty. We talked about how being in the shadow of God means that we are always close to Him, because as God moves, we move. As God stops, we stop. So as we respond to that call and we reside in the shadow of the Almighty, we will experience the presence, the power, the purpose, and the glory of God. We also looked last Sunday at one biblical story, the story of Bezalel. Bezalel was an artisan, a craftsman. During the Exodus, when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, at Mount Sinai, Moses, when he went up the mountain, of course, we all think of him bringing back the Ten Commandments. But in addition to the Ten Commandments, he also brought back plans for the tabernacle. And in addition to the plans for the tabernacle, God told him the specific name of the person who was to build that tabernacle. Bezalel was called by name. We also are called by name. So today, we're going to continue looking at stories from Scripture. And as we look at these stories of God's calling, we want to apply that to our lives. Let's just start with a word of prayer. Father God, we come to you today with open hearts, open minds. We ask that you would speak to us today what we are in need of, individually, corporately, as Gingrich's Mennonite Church. We thank you for this time we can have together. We thank you for your word that is sharper than a two-edged sword. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to look at three stories, little vignettes of people that were called. We're going to look at Elisha, and then we're going to look at Shiphrah and Puah that Doreen talked about this morning. And then we're going to look at Gideon's call. First, the story of Elisha. The story of Elisha actually begins with Elijah. Elisha, Elijah. This is going to be hard. you know, when they realized their names were so close, one of them should have just said, I'm going to be Fred. It'll make life easier, but they didn't, so here we are. So Elisha's story begins with Elijah. And if you think of Elijah, most of us, the story we think about is this big showdown on Mount Carmel. If you remember, Jezebel's prophets of Baal were there, 850 prophets, and God's one prophet, Elijah, was there. And remember, they had the sacrifices, and Baal's prophets called on their God, and nothing happened. And then Elijah called on Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, and God poured down fire that lapped up the sacrifice and the water that was poured over it. Pretty amazing picture and a story that I think we all remember. And then after this, Jezebel heard about all her prophets being defeated. She was pretty angry, Queen Jezebel, and she sent out a messenger to tell Elijah that he needed to get, he had 24 hours to get out of there or he was going to be killed. Well, the threat worked and Elijah took off running. It always kind of surprises me, you know, he stood up to these 850 false prophets, but he gets all chicken-hearted here with one Queen Jezebel. But at any rate, he did. He took off. And he found himself on, interestingly, Mount Sinai in a cave. And if you remember, there, as he was in the cave waiting on the Lord, first there came a mighty wind, but God was not in it. And then there came a fire, but God was not in it. And then there came an earthquake, but God was not in it. And then there came the small whispered voice, and God was in that whispered voice. And for most of us, I mean, we don't even remember what God whispered, do we? No, because that's usually where the story stops. That's usually where preachers or teachers say, so God was in the still small voice and he wasn't in the other things, and we don't even know what he whispered. Well, today what he whispered is important because it's important for Elisha's call, and that's where Elisha's story begins. So let me tell you what God whispered. He whispered three things to Elijah. He said, Elijah, you need to go and anoint a new king of Syria. Secondly, you need to go and anoint a new king of Israel. And thirdly, you need to go and anoint a new prophet who is going to take over for you. Well, Elijah was not too excited about all these things. And in fact, it's interesting, but he only did the third thing. He was involved in bringing Elisha on board. He did not do the first two. Elisha actually ended up doing the first two. But he was involved in Elisha's story, and that's where we're going to look at next. So I'd like to now read that scripture text. This is from 1 Kings 19, verses 19 to 21, about the call of Elisha. So he departed from there. This is Elijah. And he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes and the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Interesting story of calling, isn't it? So Elijah found Elisha not among the school of prophets. He found him out in a field plowing. And he's plowing. There were 12 oxen pair and 12 plows and 12 people plowing. And this probably indicated that Elisha came from a very wealthy family. As just a word about what happened, before we get into what actually happened, a word about mantles. Mantles in that time were a loosely fitting garment that was usually kind of like a cape put over the shoulders and sometimes the head, but often the shoulders and back. And it was usually made from animal skin. And it was symbolic. It was it represented the calling of a prophet. And it was like God's authority was over them and wrapped around them. And it was kind of like the anointing oil when one was called that went down over one's whole body and covered it. So that you're wrapped in the authority of God. So a mantle represented a prophetic calling and was symbolic of that. So let's try to picture this story that we just read. Elisha is out there plowing. And he probably looks up and sees this guy standing over there with a cloak around him. And he thinks, oh, this guy must be a prophet. He knows what a cloak means. Probably doesn't know who it is, but he sees. And he no sooner sees this guy than he starts walking towards him. He wonders what the world's going on. And this guy comes up and he gets close to him and he takes his mantle off and he throws it over top of Elisha. And then he just walks on, doesn't say a word. Pretty bizarre. So what's going through Elisha's head as all this is happening? He's trying to get his wits about him. So this is a guy as a prophet. He has a prophetic mantle. And now he threw that mantle over me. This must mean God is calling me to be a prophet. And what should I do? And there goes the guy now. And now what do? I don't have time. And Elisha very quickly responds to this call. And he runs after Elijah and asks him, can I go back and say goodbye? He's already on board, but he wants to go back and have a feast of departure with his family and say goodbye. And so he does. And he goes back, and it's interesting what he does for this feast. He kills the oxen, and he roasts them when the fire is kindled with his plow and the yoke. And this is all very symbolic. Basically, he's saying, I am done with my old life. I am burning this. You know, if I get cold feet or change my mind, it's going to be very hard to come back now because there's nothing to come back to. So it's very symbolic what he did here. It's kind of like burning your bridges behind you. It's only going forward from here. Call often involves cost. And certainly for Elisha, a wealthy person, there was cost involved here. Here he is, he's going to follow after this guy, Elijah, who's, this is a rough life, the life of a prophet. It's not glamorous. Nobody likes you. You're coming denouncing them and telling them bad things that are going to happen and how they should change their ways. So he doesn't know what all ahead, but he knows it's probably going to be rough. And this person that he's supposed to follow here is this crude roaming prophet that has poor social skills, and this is my call. But he does. He counts the cost, and he responds to the call by leaving all and following after the caller. Elisha's call, you might have thought about it as we read it, is kind of a forward echo of the call we see in the New Testament with Jesus calling his disciples. Come, follow me. And they rose up and followed Jesus. Here we have in the Old Testament, follow me and leave your plow. In the New Testament, we have, follow me, leave your nets. Today, God says, follow me. What are we leaving? I think it's important for us to realize that as we respond to a call, we are usually leaving something. That could be different things for different people. If you think of God calling you to something, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? Well, it's okay as long as I don't need to whatever. What is that for you? Are you willing to leave all to follow God's call? Elisha ended up for many years training and working with and serving Elijah before Elijah was finally taken up into heaven. And that's an interesting occurrence. As he's taken up into heaven, Elisha is with him, and he sees him go up. And as he goes up, Elijah does what? He takes off his mantle, and he throws it. And I can kind of picture that mantle just kind of catching the air currents and falling down to earth. as Elijah is going up into the heavens. And there's Elisha. He's been training with this person. He knows he's been called, but this is sort of a defining moment because now that mantle, which he had before had draped over him, now it's lying on the ground. And if he's going to accept that call, he has to stoop over and pick up that mantle. And I can just kind of envision Elisha going over and just pausing for a minute before he picks that up, realizing the weight of what this means. My life is never going to be the same. Do I really want to pick this up? Elijah's gone. I'm next in line. But he did. He picked it up. And not knowing what all the future would hold, he made that choice. And we also have that choice. God sovereignly calls, but we also have the choice to say yes or no. We have the choice. Will we stoop over and pick up the mantle that God has for us? The second story I want to look at is the call of Shiphra and Pua. Shiphra and Pua. Popular names. Probably got a lot of your kids are going to be named that, right? Grandkids. Anyway, a little background to the time of Shiphra and Pua. The children of Israel at this time were still in Egypt. Now at this point, Jacob's sons, which were Joseph and all his brothers, have died. That's history now. Scripture says that during this time, the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew very strong, so that the land was filled with them. This is the land of Egypt, okay? The Israelites are foreigners here. And here they are, they're growing, increasing greatly, multiplying greatly, growing strong. You can imagine that the rapid growth of the Israelite population in Egypt was a little bit threatening to the Egyptians and to their power structure. A new pharaoh came to power. And this pharaoh was quite fearful of the rising numbers of the children of Israel. So he had some plans to curtail this, to cut this off. First thing he did was he gave the Israelites all the hardest jobs to do, all the difficult manual labor jobs, because he figured if they were just dead tired, they wouldn't want to have any more kids or something. Didn't work. They continued to prosper. They continued to have many children. So the next thing he did was he had the children of Israel enslaved. They were all made slaves. He thought maybe this would slow their growth, but it didn't. So since persecution and slavery failed to slow down the growth, he decided what he would do is to have all the newborn males killed at the time of birth. In those days, midwives usually attended births. And of course, the idea seems... you can see where he's coming from. You know, if there's going to be an uprising, it's going to be the young men that bear arms and try to overthrow us. So if we kill all the boys when they're born, there won't be this huge number of young males. It'll just be women and some old men and a few males that slip by. So this decree went forth. And Shiphra and Pua, they were the head of all the midwives in Egypt. So he brought them in and he told them, this is what's going to happen. This is the edict. This is the decree. This is the mandate. What has to happen? All the males will be killed. It's interesting. I'd never heard this before, but their decision to disobey this law is the first known example of civil disobedience, not just in Scripture, but anywhere, of where people disobeyed the law of the land because they felt that it was wrong morally. The law was wrong morally, and so they disobeyed it. Keep in mind, at this time, the Egyptian pharaoh would have been considered the most powerful ruler in the world. And these two Hebrew midwives chose to go against their order. If you think about it, when this decree came out, it would seem that they had basically two options. They could have given in to Pharaoh's mandate, which you know, in some ways would be understandable. I mean, after all, if they don't do it, they're probably going to be either killed or at least imprisoned. So if they would have done it, you know, you could sort of understand it. But, of course, from their standpoint, that would have been murder. And they felt that was definitely wrong. So the other option is to openly defy this decree and to tell the Pharaoh, we are not going to do it, and take the consequences. Problem with that is that if they would have openly defied what he mandated, he would have just imprisoned or killed them and got the next midwives to do his bidding, and it still would have been enacted. So I think it's really pretty amazing that these two midwives were wise enough to come up with a third and a better option, which was to say one thing and do another. So they said they would follow his decree, but they didn't follow his decree. The story of what these two courageous Hebrew midwives did takes up 6 verses in all of Scripture. Just 6 verses. Very short. Yet the consequences of what they did was huge. Huge. Shiphrah and Puah had no idea that one of the persons, one of the little newborn boys that they were going to save, would be named Moses. They had no idea that this Moses would grow up and would be the one who would bring all of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. They didn't know that. All they knew was that this wasn't right and that they were going to keep being faithful in what they had done all their lives. They helped women deliver their babies in a healthy way. And they just kept doing what they were doing. It's easy to skip over this short section and say, doing something small, it's just a little thing, and little things don't really matter, do they? I mean, they hadn't called to something different. This is what they've been doing all their lives. Hudson Taylor, who is a famous missionary to China, said, a little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing. A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing. And I think that is so true here with the story of Shiphrah and Puah. They were faithful in this little thing, and they had no idea this would end up to be a big thing. And they would have died before Moses came to power and led the children of Israel out of Egypt. So they never knew in their life what this led to and the significance of that. So I was thinking about this, doing little things just on a day-to-day basis, being faithful to God and not knowing the consequences. I was reminded of a story that I first heard from Nicky Gumbel. He tells a story, happened back in 1934. There was a guy named Albert McMakin, probably most of us don't know this name, Albert McMakin, who became a believer. And he was so excited about his new faith in Christ that he wanted everybody, all his friends, to get to know Christ too and become saved. So he had a truck, a little pickup truck, and he would get his friends and he would take them. There were some revival meetings, tent meetings going on, and he'd take a load every night to go hear the preacher preach. And he particularly wanted one of his friends to come. He was another farmer's son, and they were good friends, but his friend was not interested. His friend was more interested in girls and doing other things rather than going to any tent meeting to hear a preacher preach. So Albert got this idea, you know, maybe if I would let him, my friend, drive the truck, that's kind of a privilege, you know, then he'd come along with me. So sure enough, he invited his friend. He said, you know, if you come along, I'll let you drive the truck. It'll be great fun. And so his friend came along, drove the truck. And that night, this friend was just spellbound as he listened to this preacher preach. And he came back the next night. And eventually, during those meetings, this young man gave his heart to the Lord. And this young man, who Albert McMakin had coaxed and conned into coming to these meetings, his name was Billy Graham. We all know the name Billy Graham. Billy Graham, of course, led hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord. But it was because of the faithfulness of Albert McMakin that Billy Graham became a believer. We can't all be Billy Grahams. But we can all be Albert McMakins. We can all be faithful in the little things. We don't know the results of those things, but the results are in God's hands, not ours. And as I was thinking about this, this whole thing of, you know, we may do things that we don't know the significance of. You know, I tended to think about maybe someday. But then I was thinking, you know, probably people here may have already done things of great significance that we have no idea about. Somebody you fed, took in, a hitchhiker you picked up along the road. Someone you talked to when they were feeling down that you gave an encouraging word to. Those things can snowball and have effects that go on for, you know, generations down the road. And who knows but what you have done something of great significance. We are not called to worry about the people around us. We are called to attend to the audience that trumps all other audiences, and that audience is the audience of one, God. Shifra and Pua weren't worried about what other people thought. It says the Pharaoh, who could kill them, who could imprison them, says they didn't fear him. They feared God. They cared about what God wanted. They attended to the audience of one, and so should we. The third call I want to look at is Gideon's call. Gideon's call. The story of Gideon is recorded in the book of Judges, and it's interesting. Judges reports six times when the children of Israel strayed from God. And then six times when God responded with persecution for the children of Israel. And then six times when the children of Israel cried out for relief and for rescuing from this. And then six times when God brought a judge to help rescue them from their state of persecution. One of those judges was Gideon. In Gideon's time, Scripture tells us the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of God. And as a result of that, they were delivered into the hands of the Midianites and the Amalekites. And they were forced into poverty. Every time they would grow crops or they were try to raise animals, and their conquerors, just as the crops were coming to maturity, they would swoop in, they would steal their crops, they would steal their animals. They could barely get by. They were just eking out a very meager existence. In their misery, the people of Israel once again cried out to God, "Rescue us. Please rescue us." It was into this dreadful situation when Gideon received his call. And we're going to now read that section of Scripture from Judges. This is in Judges 6, verse 11. I'm going to read 11 through 21 here, Judges 6, verses 11 through 21. This is the call of Gideon. Now the angel of the Lord came. By the way, many times in the Old Testament when it uses the term angel of the Lord, it often may be referring to actually the pre-incarnate Jesus that appeared here. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth, it's a tree, at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me." Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cake and put them on the rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. The story of Gideon's small army of 300 is a popular story that we all have heard. They went armed into battle with an earthen pitcher with a torch inside it in one hand and a trumpet in the other. It's often been said that God used a wimpy man from a weak clan with a wild plan to bring about his purposes. The wimpy man being Gideon. Gideon's call came when the angel of the Lord found Gideon thrashing wheat in the winepress. The interaction here between the angel of the Lord and Gideon, I think, has several principles regarding God's calling that I want to look at. The first principle is that God views us differently than we view ourselves. If you remember, the angel of the Lord called Gideon, O mighty man of valor. Well, Gideon responded to that. He basically said, you're pretty mistaken. I'm not a mighty man. I'm the weakest in my clan, he was probably the youngest in his clan. And he said, I'm not a mighty man of valor, and you have to be mistaken. The Lord's response is interesting. He says, but I will be with you. But I will be with you. When considering a call, I think we often forget that we are partnered with the caller. It's not us alone. It reminds me of a story that Mark Twain told about a certain man that he had met. He said, speaking of this man, he said, between he and I, we cover all knowledge. He knows all that can be known, and I know the rest. Well, I think that's kind of the way it is with God. You know, when we are called, we think, oh, yeah, but, you know, I don't really have gifts for that. I'm not very good at that. I don't think I can do it. Well, you know, who are we partnered with? We are partnered with God. God can do it all. We just have to do the rest. The second principle is that regardless of circumstances, God is with us. Regardless of circumstances, God is with us. Remember, Gideon is wondering, how could God be with us? We, meaning he and the children of Israel, we're in poverty. Our conquerors pillage us. They steal everything from us. This doesn't look like God being with us. And what's the angel of the Lord's response? I mean, it seems like a reasonable question, doesn't it? And actually, it's kind of the same question that we ask about pain, suffering, death. How can this happen to good people? How can this happen to God's people? It's a reasonable question. How can God be with us when things are so terrible? God's answer to Gideon was, do not I send you? Do not I send you? Basically, God's declining to answer Gideon's question. In essence, he's saying he's not obligated to answer. He is, after all, God. And sometimes that needs to be enough. We are called to trust, and trust implies that we aren't going to always have our questions answered. If we have all our questions answered, then it's not really trust, is it? Regardless of circumstances, hits home for me, and probably for many of you. There have been a couple times in my life when I just thought and cried out to God, God, where are you? God, how could this be happening? God, why did you let this happen? Most recently with my nephew MJ's murder, I cried out to God, God, this does not seem right. Where were you? How can I trust you when you let this happen? But, you know, through that, I came to the point where trust was a decision, and it wasn't based on circumstances. I know that God is trustworthy, and just because I don't understand things doesn't change that truth. God is trustworthy. Regardless of circumstances, God is trustworthy. Isaiah 55 talks about his thoughts are high above our thoughts. His ways are far beyond our ways. And yet, we want to fathom them, don't we? We want to understand. But he is so far above us as the heavens are above the earth. Trust, regardless of circumstances, that God is with us. The third principle is that God is okay with our questions. It's okay. God has broad shoulders, and he is okay with listening to our questions. Gideon had some good, honest questions. How can God be with me when our circumstances are so miserable? How can I trust somebody who thinks I'm a mighty man of valor when I'm obviously not? And how can I know this calling is really from God? Legitimate questions. And he asked for a sign. He asked for a sign because he was uncertain. This heavenly messenger, who certainly had better things to do than to sit around and wait around for Gideon, was asked to sit and wait around for Gideon. Gideon went off, took flour, made it into cakes, put it in the oven, baked it, went and killed a goat, roasted the goat, put it all in his picnic basket, and took it back. I mean, that had to take several hours. Here's the messenger of the Lord, just waited on Gideon to do all that and to come back. And then when he does, he has him put it on a rock, and he touches it, and it's consumed by fire, symbolic that what he gave was an acceptable offering, an acceptable sacrifice. I find it comforting to realize that God is patient with our uncertainties. He'll wait. God also wants us to hear clearly what he's saying. And I think this is a recurring theme through Scripture, that God wants us to hear him clearly. Now, if he calls us, we hear clearly, and we just don't do it, that's disobedience. But if we're uncertain, it's okay to ask for clarification. God wants us to hear clearly. And finally, from this story, we see the idea that our position toward God should be one of total surrender. You know, I think if we look at Gideon, he had questions. But if we look at the overall tenor of the story, Gideon was saying, you know, if this is the real thing, I'm all in. I'm there. All I have, all I am. He brought this sacrifice, an ephah of flour. The notes I looked at said that this was enough flour to make bread for 10 people. He brought bread for 10 people. He butchered a goat, which these people were poor, just barely eking out a living. What he brought was a huge sacrifice. It was probably all that he had. And he put it up and said, if this is it, you can have it. This is my sacrifice. And indeed, it was acceptable. Gideon modeled the response that we should have. We can have uncertainties. We can have questions. This is part of being human. But when we hear God's call, we want to be all in. Just in summary, these three stories, we have the Elisha story. Can we leave all to follow our call as Elisha left his plow, left the wealth of home? Are we willing to leave whatever God might call us to leave? Can we pick up the mantle? If we see the mantle before us, are we willing to pick it up, not knowing what the future holds, but God's calling us? From the story of Shiphrah and Puah, Are we faithful? Are we persevering in the routine things of our day-to-day life? And do we attend to the audience of one? Or do we care more about the people we work with, the family we live in, our church friends? Or do we indeed say, the audience that trumps all audience, the audience of one, God, that's who I care about? From the story of Gideon, do we remember that God's view of us is very different than our own view of ourselves? We see our shortcomings. It's not that God doesn't see them. It's just that he sees beyond them. Think of Peter being called the rock. He was the furthest thing from a rock when he was called that you can imagine. He was more like a piece of chewing gum. But God saw beneath that what he would be with him, partnered together. God's view of us is different than our own. And finally, regardless of circumstances, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, individually, as a church, we're a small group. We're getting older. Individually, we don't have the strength we used to have. We don't have the energy we used to have. We don't have the ideas we used to have. Regardless of circumstances, do we realize that God is with us, that he is sufficient? These questions aren't hypothetical. These are questions for us. These people, Bezalel from last week, Elisha, Shiphrah and Puah, Gideon, these are real people that were called by God, just as we are called by God. Last week I said we stand at a fork in the road, and I believe that we do. As we stand at that fork, I think we need to talk. We need to listen, we need to pray, and we need to discern together. God is calling us. May we hear and respond. Let's pray.